I called this sermon The Importance of Thanksgiving, and of course that's a little bit of a play on the season. It is Thanksgiving, but when we think of Thanksgiving Day, maybe we don't think of Thanksgiving quite the way that I'm going to talk about it. I would think most of us do for the most part, but there is the holiday of Thanksgiving that we have in our nation. But I'm thinking about Thanksgiving to God, which is what the holiday is based on after all. Thanksgiving to God, the importance of Thanksgiving. Well, what exactly is Thanksgiving? Well, according to the Bible, when we give thanks to God, we ascribe to God His just due for the benefits that we have received. We say to God, we give to God what He deserves, our gratitude, our thanks. Of course, we don't do it perfectly. We don't do it in a way that it stands in His sight. That's to say, we can't give thanks to God except by Jesus' name. We have to give thanks to God in Jesus' name because He has to cleanse the sin that is still in our thanksgiving. But it is good and right to give thanks to God. And as we consider these things, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100 or look in your bulletin and let's read the Word of God. This is called a psalm for thanksgiving. It's the only psalm that's written that's given that title in the whole Bible. It's a psalm for thanksgiving. God wants His people to give thanks to Him. Hear the word of the Lord. A psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. O Lord, as we give thanks to You this day, we ask You also, Lord, to impress upon us the words of this Scripture, Lord, the words of Your mouth, that we would hear and believe the truth that is in it, and that You, by Your Spirit, would write these words on our hearts so that we would actually be affected by them and be changed by them, that we would be a thankful people for Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From this text, I want to challenge you from the Bible to give thanks to God in truth, first of all. To give thanks to God in truth. You know, how are we to give thanks to God? In this psalm, we are to give thanks to God in truth. And what I mean by that is in sincerity, in reality, to mean it. Notice in this psalm that the phrases that are given, shout joyfully to the Lord, to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness, with joyful singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. You can't miss the heart sincerity that is in this psalm. God wants His people to give thanks to Him and really mean it. To really mean it. To do it from our hearts. To not just go through the motions. In this first verse, in verse 1, this word to shout joyfully, it's actually is used sometimes in the Old Testament for the war cry of the army who has just won in battle, the cry of triumph. It's also translated by the Old King James, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It means to rejoice, to cheer with exuberance, with loud shouts. I can't help but picture our athletic competitions, the football games and stuff where people are just cheering with excitement. That sort of excitement is how God wants us to thank Him with a real and sincere exuberance that comes from the heart. And in verse 2, we see that we are to serve the Lord with gladness. You know, this idea of serving the Lord with gladness, we see this in Psalm 122, which is one of those psalms of ascent. And when Jerusalem, which was the place where God's people were commanded to go, the Israelites, certain times a year, they had to go up to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And all the nation would have to go up to Jerusalem. And I say go up because the way Jerusalem sits on a mountain with a valley all around it, no matter how you approach Jerusalem, you have to go up to Jerusalem. And then once you get into the city, the temple is on a hill in the city, so you have to go up to the temple. And so the Israelites would sing these psalms of ascent as they were ascending to worship the Lord. And in Psalm 122 it says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." That's from Psalm 122, verses 1 and 4. They go up to the house of the Lord to give thanks to Him. That's why they went. That was the purpose for which they went. In all of their sacrifices and all of their worship, thanksgiving was a part of those things. And so I want to ask you today, how do you come to worship? This psalm is a psalm of worship. This psalm is a psalm given to God's people as they would worship Him. Ask yourself, how do I come to worship? Do I come to worship with gladness? Do I say to myself, "I'm glad when my wife said to me, 'Let us go to worship, it's time to go.'" Do we purposely make ourselves glad? You know, God calls us to be glad when we come into His presence. And you as a Christian can stir up your heart to be glad about the Lord. And I want to challenge you to do that. And if you didn't do that this morning or this evening, next Sunday morning, before you come to worship, I want you to say, "I'm glad that I'm going to worship." And I want you to stir up your heart to be glad, because you can stir up your heart and be glad because of what the Lord has done for you. And you only have to think about who the Lord is and what He has done, and that here you are going to worship Him. I want to challenge you to do that, to come to worship gladly, with gladness. Notice also in verse 2, they came with singing, with joyful singing. This word is used in the Old Testament to announce the birth of a son at one point, the shout that a son is born. The joyful shout, the joyful singing, a joyful song even. The joy in which God wants us to come to Him is something that we cannot lose. We cannot forget about that. To go through the motions and not have it come from the heart is not acceptable to God. But also, God tells us to do these things as He has commanded. And I see this in verse 4. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." You know, the people that were coming up to worship the Lord with this great joy that was sincere and real still had to go to Jerusalem. They couldn't go to the high places as some of them wanted to do. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, because God commanded, "You'll worship me on this hill." And the gates were the gates of the city, and the courts were the courts of the temple, and His courts with praise. God's people were, of course, to do what He said according to His word, but they were to do it sincerely. And I want to really challenge you, don't fall into the trap that is so, I think, prevalent in our world today and in the church today, that, well, we can either do things the way God says to do them, or we can do things and really mean it from our hearts. And that is just a false separation. That's not true. We have to do things the way God said and do them from our hearts. We can't separate gladness and sincerity and joy and worship from obedience to God, because God is God, and He tells us how we are to worship Him. So we are to worship Him according to His command. And if we simply say, "Well, my heart's in the right place, so I can do whatever I want," and you know, there are churches, and I can read to you articles in which they've gotten rid of preaching, and they've gotten rid of membership, and they've gotten rid of all sorts of things because they're trying to fit in with, you know, today's culture or whatever they think is going to be more acceptable to today's people. And we can't do that. We have to worship God the way He says, because God is the one we're worshiping. And if you would go to someone and say that you're serving them, but then do whatever you want to do and not do the very thing that they said to do, you're not serving them. And yet the Bible says to us to serve the Lord. We are to be servants of the Lord. When we serve the Lord, we do what our Lord wants. But God wants us to do it from the heart too. And so we ought to do it from our heart. So we are to give thanks to God in truth. Secondly, we are to give thanks to God in action. We are to give thanks to God in action. Notice in this psalm, thankfulness is expressed, and it seemed to be present by the action in which it produces. Look at all the things that are going on in the Psalms. These are not just feelings. These are not just goodwill, but there are activities that are going on. There is joyful shouting. There is a serving of the Lord that is going on. There is an entering of His courts. There is an entering of His gates. There is a knowing of who the Lord is. God wants us to serve the Lord with action. Thankfulness is seen by its action, the action that it produces. You can say that you're thankful, but if you act in such a way that shows you're not thankful, nobody's going to believe you. And we're not going to fool anyone that way. When we serve the Lord, we serve the Lord joyfully. But we serve the Lord with actions according to His commands. And His commands are good. And therefore are good. And so it is pleasant and good that we serve the Lord. And notice that we are to bless His name in verse 4. In our one of the ways in which we serve, one of the actions in which we serve God, in which we give thanks to God, is by blessing His name. And think about that. How do we bless God's name? You know, we bless others by doing good to them. That's how we bless others. If you help someone, and we have blessed the poor today by bringing all this food. This will be a blessing to the poor when the deacons faithfully distribute it. And that's how we bless people. And God in the Bible blesses people by doing good for them. When God does some good things, He brings blessing upon His people. And you can read the accounts of blessing in the Old Testament and how He says, you know, He'll make your crops prosper and He'll make your, you'll be blessed when you go in and when you go out, and everything you put your hand to will be blessed. And when God's blessing was upon Daniel, then, you know, his master thought that everything Daniel did was prosperous, and so he put Daniel in charge. And so when God blesses, He does good to His people. And of course, we can't do anything for God, though, can we? We can't give God some good thing that He could use from us. Well, the psalm calls us here to bless His name. When we bless God's name, it's the opposite of cursing God's name. It's pretty simple. When we curse God's name, we put heap shame and we heap disrespect upon God's name. And you hear it all the time, the crass way of cursing God's name in our culture. The name of Jesus you can hardly see a movie today in which the name Jesus Christ is not used as a curse word, as a blasphemy. But we're called to bless God's name, which is to do the opposite. We bless God's name when we ascribe to God the good things that He has done for us. When we ascribe those good things to God, when we say to God, "You have done all these things," we are blessing His name. When we give God the glory for who we are as people, for who we are in our business, for who we are in our life, and for who we are as believers, we are blessing God because we are honoring His name. We are saying, "You've done this, Lord." And so His name is blessed. It is lifted up. It is exalted. It is done good by us. His name is done good. And although this is a psalm for worship, we bless God's name by our lives, right? I mean, all these things, we are called to give thanks in all things, Paul says. And so I would ask you, as you live your life, how is God's name presented to you? Or how is God's name presented to others by you, rather? If other people watching you, what would they learn about God's name from your life? And in worship, when you come to worship, as you are worshiping here, what do people learn about God's name as you value it by your actions in worship? Do they see you singing with, you know, from your heart, really meaning it? Do they see you praying? And really meaning it? Do they see you listening to the sermon and really wanting to hear God's truth? Do they see me? Do you see me really wanting to give you God's truth, or just going through the motions? Do we really bless God's name in worship? Are we really holding it in a high esteem by what we do and by what we do in our lives? Are our lives a life of thanksgiving and trust in God even when times are hard, or is our life a life of complaining and worry and anxiety, and people kind of know us because, well, we've always got a problem that we're complaining about? Or are we always giving thanks even if our life is difficult? Are we blessing God's name in our lives? I want to challenge you to think about how you can bless God's name in your life, how you can ascribe to Him the good things that He has done for you, and how you can bless God's name in worship, how you can do those things that God expects you to do in worship. Well, what is it that we thank God for? Why do we thank God? Well, thirdly, we give thanks to God for who He is, for what He has done, and for what He will do. We see this in verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Know that the Lord is God. Remind yourself of this truth, Christian. These are those two words in the Hebrew. It's actually know that Yahweh is Adonai. Know that, you know, Jehovah, the Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of Israel, is the Lord, is the Almighty One. We need to be reminded of that. I mean, it's just such a simple truth. Of course, the Lord is God. And yet, when we worry and when we when our lives do send out the impression that we're, you know, God, the God that we worship is maybe not in control of things, we need to be reminded, and we often do this when we pray, when things are and difficult. You'll hear people pray, Lord, I know that You're in control of this situation. We're reminding ourselves, what? The Lord is God. My life's hard right now. I don't see the end. I am concerned, but I know that the Lord is God. And the Lord is God. The Lord, the God of the Bible, your Lord, is God. He is in control of all things. Know that. Notice in this psalm that to properly give thanks to God, we need to know something about Him. The psalm commands us to know. This is an imperative command from the Hebrew word know, and it's saying, you all know this. The Lord is God. Know that He is God. And this psalm is to the people of God. We, the people of God, need to be reminded that the Lord is God, that He is in charge. He is the God whom we serve. What is there to be afraid of? What can we not trust to this God, to our Lord, who is the God of all things? He is our Lord, and He is God. He made us, Psalm says in verse 3. It is He who has made us. We give thanks to God for His creative might. If you, all that you are, all that you have ever had, all that you will ever have, is from God. He alone is the Creator, and there is no other. God is the one who teaches us these things. Now, there's a question in this next part, and depending on what translation you have, it might say, it is He who has made us, and we are His, or it could say, it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. And it's just one letter difference in the Hebrew. I mean, it's kind of funny, but one letter makes the whole phrase change. But I like what Matthew Henry does with this verse. I mean, it's true. All of it's true, right? We have not, you know, not we ourselves. We haven't made ourselves, and we are His. And so Matthew Henry says, because the Lord has made us, we have not made ourselves, therefore we are His. It is a reminder of all those things. But we need to be reminded that we have not made ourselves. Sometimes we live as if we have made ourselves, right? We kind of do what we want, do our own thing. And we forget that God has made us. And therefore God owns us, and therefore we are accountable to God for everything we say and think and do. And He has rights to us. He has all rights to us. And we have to know this. The Christian is called to be reminded of this. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. Therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The Bible wants us, as we thank God, to know something about Him. But the good news is that God is good and upright, so He does teach us, right? He teaches us in the way. He teaches, notice that, sinners in the way of the Lord. Sinners are walking in the way of the Lord, but God is teaching them because He's their God. And so God would have us know these things about Him, that He is the Lord, that He has made us, that we have not made ourselves, that we are His people. I think especially this verse, although it is applying, I think, to the creation, I think it's especially applying to the recreation, right? Verse 3, I think it's especially applying to the recreation. We are made by the Lord, but we are remade by the Lord if we are believing in Christ. We have been recreated. It's only, and the reason why I say that, only God's regenerated, believing people can be called His sheep. This verse says, you know, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That can't apply to the whole world, many of whom are not His sheep, who have not believed, who are still living in rebellion as we once were. and when we were outside the flock. So this verse is teaching us that the Lord has made you as a Christian. You have been remade by the Lord, and you need to know this in order to properly thank God. In order to properly thank God, you must be able to ascribe to Him not only the fact that God has made you a human being, but that God has made you a Christian, that God has given you a new heart. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 2, and in the light of the things I have said, listen to these verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So you haven't been saved by yourself or got faith by yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now listen to this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has made us. He has created us in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship. Know this, Christian. We are His. We have no reason to boast in this place that we are believers. We can't boast like the publican, or like the Pharisee over the publican. You know, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like him. God is the one who has made us. There is no boasting. We have not made anything ourselves. You who have believed in Christ and your neighbor has not, there is nothing in you that caused you to believe. God has done that. Know that. Ascribe that to God. You can't properly give thanks to God until you really get your hands around the truth that God has made you a new creature in Christ. Apart from you. Apart from you. This is necessary to truly be able to give thanks to God because this is the ground of who you are in Christ. And whether or not you give all the thanks to God or thanks for the offer, Lord, but I'm the one who came. I came on my own because I'm smarter than others. Now, you don't say that, but if you don't say to God, thank you for actually turning me to respond, then in the end, you're not giving all that thanks to God. And this is what this psalm would have you to do. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God has made you His people. He has made you His sheep. And notice that second part of that phrase. We are the sheep of His pasture. Now that's appealing not so much to God's power in recreation and regeneration, but to God's power in keeping you, and God's power in sustaining you, and to God's power in sanctifying you. You are the sheep of His pasture. Know this. God is the one who feeds you, who continues to keep you. You can't get out of that pasture and get killed by a lion because God's going to kill that lion before it gets you. You're in God's pasture. You're His sheep. Know this. You cannot lose your salvation if you're a believer because God is your shepherd. And who can sneak into His sheepfold and steal a sheep? And how can a sheep get out of that sheepfold? How can God let that sheep get out and hurt himself? He would not. This psalm would call you to thank God for all these things, that God has done these things for you. And in verse 5, notice why we give thanks to God. These are the things we give thanks to God for. Why do we give thanks to God? We give thanks to God in verse 5, for the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. His goodness is seen chiefly to us in that next four words. His loving kindness is everlasting. That's how we know that the Lord is good. His loving kindness. That's the same word that we read in the call to worship over and over again. His steadfast love. It's that Hebrew word chesed, which means God's special saving love that He gives only to His people, the love that makes His people His people. When He calls Israel His own people, He sets that chesed on them and He never takes it away because that chesed is everlasting. Do you see that? His loving kindness, His steadfast, that's why it's translated steadfast, because it never goes away. Steadfast love is everlasting, and that's how you know that the Lord is good. Do you have reason to thank God today? Do you have reason to thank Him today? That this God would be so good as to set upon you, a sinful, unbelieving, rebellious creature, this chesed, and make you His creature, and that chesed will never fall from you because God's loving kindness is everlasting. And His faithfulness, is from generation to generation is the Hebrew. That's just another way of saying the same thing. This is that parallel thought. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness, it's the same word for truth. His truth is from generation to generation. It's to all generations. How comforting is that to know in our culture where truth, you know, of course we don't believe in any absolute truth, but truth itself is denied or it's changed, or this is true now and something else is true. The truth of God's promises to us are everlasting. And it is not dependent upon how you subjectively see it and how this person sees it. It is to all. The truth of God is if you confess your sins and you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who paid for your sins on the cross and say, Lord, I do not deserve to go to heaven, but I deserve to go to hell. And if you threw me there right now, that would be a very good thing for you to do, because that's what I deserve. But Lord, you have said that all who trust in Jesus, you will forgive their sins. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I deserve all these things. And I trust in Jesus, though I'm not worthy to be given salvation. I give you thanks because Jesus bore my sin and He earned all the righteousness that I can't do. And I don't trust in my life from now on, but I trust in His from now on. And if you say that, God's promise is that that faithfulness is to all generations. That promise of the gospel is to all generations. That's to your kids, too. That's not going to change. God's not going to say, well, you know what? I used to save people by trusting in Christ. I'm not going to do that anymore. And it's not like He has to, but His faithfulness is to all generations. It will always be, as long as this world continues. If you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, you will be saved. If you trust not in your works, but trust in Christ, you will be saved. God's faithfulness is from generation to generation, and that will never, ever stop being so. It will never stop being true. God's steadfast love is everlasting. Once you respond to that gospel call, that steadfast love that God put on you first, because that's why you responded, will keep you forever. That steadfast love that created you, that created the yes to Jesus from your heart, will continue to create yes to Jesus. It won't ever go away. Finally, I want you to notice the importance of giving thanks to God. The importance of giving thanks to God. That's what I've called this sermon. Notice that this psalm is actually called a psalm for thanksgiving. Those titles are part of the scripture text. God actually inspired a psalm for the purpose of giving thanks to Him. God wants you to give Him thanks. He wants you to do it. He's given you a psalm to do it, to teach you how to do it. How important is giving thanks to God? That He would actually give a song to His people that would transcend time and generation to teach us how to give thanks to Him. And it is this one characteristic that separates God's people, the children of God, from the children of the devil. There are many characteristics. I shouldn't say this is the only one. But this one alone is enough to tell the difference. God's people are grateful to Him. And the people who are not God's people are not. When Paul in Romans 1 goes through that great litany of sins, as he's starting to get there, he starts talking about how man disobeyed God and refused to have God in his thinking. And then he says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they grateful. The sin of ingratitude of the world to God is a great sin. To not be grateful, to not be thankful to God. Every human being owes thankfulness to God because everything that they have is from God. And that sin that is in every unbelieving heart is a great sin against God, to not be grateful. That the very reason you continue to exist and live and breathe in your rebellion is God's forbearance with you. To not be grateful. For all that you have, for the food that you have, for the things that God gives you freely. Notice this psalm is called, it calls rather, all the earth to shout joyfully to the Lord. All the earth is to give thanks to God because all the earth owes everything to God. Right? It is a command of God for all the earth to give thanks. All the earth. All people on the earth are commanded to repent and believe as well. God is the maker of all. God is the one who calls all to accept and believe upon His Son and to repent and believe the gospel. All are commanded to do this, and the gospel is to be preached to all. It is the business of Christians to thank God. Those who have believed this message, who believe the gospel, have a reason now to thank God. Because you know who God is now. And you know who you are. We are to know that the Lord is God and not us. We are to know something about God. We are to know something about ourselves. And when God, by His grace, puts this knowledge not only in our minds but in our hearts, then we live a life of thanksgiving to Him. That's what the life of a Christian is. You ultimately must thank God for everything you receive. You know, I talk about this in the youth group. Why is it that we thank God before our meals? Why do we thank God for the food on our table? God didn't go down to the store and buy it, right? God didn't put the seed in the ground and plant it. God isn't the one who took care of it and harvested it. And God isn't the one who put it in a truck and drove it to the grocery store and all the rest and packaged it. God isn't the one who cooked it. And yet we thank God for the food. Why is that? Because we understand that God is behind every one of those things. That you don't have the strength to lift your fork from your plate to your mouth, but by the grace of God. That the food that you actually eat doesn't have the strength to give your body any nourishment, but by the common grace of God. That the person, and that, you know, the fact that we can have gas, you know, Hurricane Katrina hits, and all of a sudden, almost looked like for a while, there would be a serious gas crisis. And how would we get our food? We give thanks to God. Because God is the one who causes the seed to grow. God is the one who causes the sun to shine. God is the one who causes the rain to fall. We give thanks to God for all things. Because ultimately, every single thing is ultimately from Him. Now, it's good and right for you to thank people, too. If someone does you a good thing, you should thank them. They've done you good. But at the same time, you thank God. Because God is doing you good through them. Ultimately, all thanksgiving is to God. But it would be wrong for us not to thank those means in which God has used, especially when they are willing human beings who have done it for God's glory. And so this is how we are to enter God's gates. This psalm teaches us, I believe, this sincerity, this obedience to God's commands, this knowing something about the Lord, this giving Him thanks with exuberant joy according to the way He has told us to do it. And we are to give thanks to God at all times. Ephesians 5 says, giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is in the name of Christ. Because it is through Christ that we continue to be and receive God's blessings. In fact, are God's children. And that's why the world continues to exist, because God has a purpose for it in His Son. This is what God wants from you in worship. Thanksgiving. He wants you to give thanks to Him. Because giving thanks gives glory to Him. Did you know that? Giving thanks, when you give thanks to God, you give glory to God. People say all the time, young people will say to me, well, I want to do something with my life. I want to really glorify God. I want to do some important, great thing that's going to give glory to God. Do you know what you can do to give glory to God right now? And I don't think there's anybody that can give more glory to God than the person who sincerely and truly gives thanks to God. Listen to this passage from Luke 17. Now it happened as he went, this is about Jesus, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers and stood afar off. You know this story. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. What the law told them to do if they were healed. So they had to be trusting in Christ here that He would heal them to go. And so it was that as they went, they believed His word and went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not anyone who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? When that Samaritan came back and thanked Jesus Christ, he gave glory to God. When you give thanks to God for the things that you have, you give Him glory. You glorify Him. And what could be greater for a person to do? What could be more meaningful, more purposeful, a higher goal in life than to truly give glory to God? Let's pray.